I don't know about you, but this meeting has been a flash. It seems like we just started it and we have ended it. I do like the idea of how you've done the meeting with the Saturday morning sessions as well. I think a lot of material can be given, I think hopefully comfortably. But I certainly enjoyed being so with you this weekend. I think you can tell I'm enthusiastic about the topic, and I pray that we have been profited. The better we can know our God, the better we can do everything that He wants of us and be tools in His service. I certainly appreciate the eldership. While we pray for you, certainly great stay with the Fays, very comfortable, very enjoyable being with you all. Very much appreciate that. I didn't get as much time to spend with Lance and his family, but we did have a meal. Of course, everything was a blur this weekend. Just got to say hi and get to visit a little bit, but certainly appreciate the work here. This is an amazing work to me. I am really enjoyed being with you. I would love to have more association with you. We're going to hear good things about you. And it's like happens in so many cases down in Auburn, sometimes we'll get a little reflection of the congregation because we get some of your children to come with us. And that has been wonderful, and hopefully we'll run across paths in different ways. And hour and 15 minutes is not that far down the road, so hopefully we'll have some other chances to be together. Brother Bethay really wanted me to bring my golf clubs, and I hadn't played golf in 4 years, but you know, he may have sparked some interest. You never know. Let me have another trip there and get the chance to do that. So let's talk tonight about how the knowledge of God changes our homes. I told you today we're going to get personal. I can't think of a more personal way than to talk about our homes. Could I just briefly talk about our country? Do you know why our country is in trouble? It's the breakup of the home. It is the complete disrespect and breakup of homes. I grew up in West End in Birmingham, and that whole community has changed radically. It's tremendous crime. Sometimes I'll see the program, the first 48 hours about murders. And I see my old neighborhood, not in a good way. But did you know that in that neighborhood there is a 92% illegitimacy rate in the births? Almost no one's married. There's no father hardly ever in even relationship with their children. And brethren, I realize many of you may have gone through situations where somebody unjustly put you away, was irresponsible. I'm not trying to create guilt here. But I am saying that the breakup of the home will destroy this country. Now, we can't change that as far as I can't change what happened in Birmingham. By the way, many years ago, I did actually go back in that area and preach for a while, and I really enjoyed that time, but what we can do, though, as we talked about this morning, we can deal with our home, our relationships, people in our community. And the Word of God will change how you think about everything, and we need to think about the home. And I will tell you, this society will not help us. Whether it be the pop psychologist on TV or the talk show host or whatever else you watch, particularly the entertainment, they're not going to help you live a godly life and instill faith in your children. And the more you can divorce yourself from those voices, the better off you're going to be. Now let's get into God's Word. How the knowledge of God changes our home. Let me tell you my goal, very simple. I want to lead my entire family to heaven. There is nothing more important in my life than that. I want my children to go to heaven. I would love my grandchildren to go to heaven. But can I tell you another thing, and I don't want to scare you, but this is an enormously difficult task. And one that from the beginning of time till present, Old and New Testament, in the church, throughout church history, God's people have consistently failed at. Now that doesn't mean we have to, But I want to tell you how difficult that task is. You read of great men whose children were messes. Do I need to talk to you about David and his son, Absalom? Do I need to talk to you about Eli the priest and his sons, or Samuel? And so as we talk about this, there are people who are godly, can go to heaven, that have failed at instilling faith in children. And let me say another thing for some of you who may be out here already hurting, and maybe your children are not faithful. I'm not doing this to put a guilt trip on you. And I want to talk, though, about what it takes to accomplish this great task. In Judges 13, Manoah, the angel had announced that there was going to be a child, and they were very, very thankful that they were going to have a child. And then after the angel appeared and said they were going to have a child, I love this next thing. Okay, you're going to have a child. It says, then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do, for the child who will be born. Number one, when you're facing an enormous task that we're speaking of, but an enormous task that the Lord approves of, pray. Ask for wisdom. Seek help from godly men and women. And don't just somehow lower your head and grit your teeth and decide you're going to do it your way and you're not going to listen to anybody. We need to be humble. It's a great task. You know, it's interesting, as I grow older, I think, wow, what challenges I presented to my parents. And, you know, it's quite interesting. You sometimes think you got it all together as parents, and then you find out you don't. The Lord has a way of challenging us. In 1 Samuel 1:11, another occasion where there was a fervent prayer for a child. And it says, then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and do not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. This is dealing with the birth of Samuel. But let me tell you what, that's my goal. I really, really, really want that. And when you want that more than anything else, your children are going to see that in you and me. And please don't think it's going to be done in a casual way. You need to be one who loves the Lord. But let's talk about God. Again, this is sort of a review of our whole series. One of the things that your children need to hear you talk about a lot is talk about God. You know, let's say you came up to somebody like myself or anybody else here who's had grandchildren. If you ask them, would you tell us about your grandchildren? Would somebody have to pull that out of you? No. You can talk, show pictures. You know, one of the things I used to do sometimes when I was younger, I'd ask people, you want to see a picture of my pride and joy? And I'd have a picture of a soap product and a furniture polish product, and they'd laugh at it. But if you ask me about pride and joy now, I'm getting my iPhone out. I've already done that once this weekend. I'm showing pictures of my grandchild. I'm showing pictures of my children. Let me tell you what we need to be with our children. We need to be in love with God and love to talk about Him. Psalm 63:6, it says, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. There's material we can think about and consider about God. Psalm 139:1, what's God like? Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, oh Lord, you know it altogether. Let me tell you a little bit about my mother. My mother didn't understand a lot of things in Scripture. I was raised in a denominational body, but let me tell you something about my mother. My mother loved God. And my mother talked to me about God. My dad got to the point where he didn't even darken the door of a church building, but my mother took my brother and I to services. And not only that, my mother tried for a while to read the Bible to us every day before we went to school. And I have to tell you, we gave her fits. I'd kind of do like this, and we'd squirm around and things like that. But you know one thing I came to know from a little child? There's a God. I could see the faith of my mother, and it had an effect on me. I still remember one time, I think I was 6 or 7 years old, and back in our days, I mean, this is really the ancient days, we only had one car, and my dad took it to work. And if we wanted to go shopping, we walked a mile. Oh, that was, you know, a big four kid, you know, a mile. We'd walk there to a bus stop, and then we would go on the bus. And I remember coming back one summer from doing some shopping. A thunderstorm was coming up. And that was scary. But I remember as a child praying to God for safety. And you know, where did I learn that? You see, that was instilled in my life. And it didn't take all the talent in the world. It didn't take all the reason. This was a living faith in my mother that was instilled in me. You see, we need to have the presence of God to be a comfort to us in our lives. Isaiah 58:2 says, "Yet they seek me daily and would like to know my ways. As a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God, they ask of me the ordinances of justice." They take delight in approaching God. If you can start there, you love to talk about God, you love to come to worship, there's just so much you can do. You got to be this. That everyday view of God will change you. The idea of what a Christian is to be over time, according to Romans 8:29, you and I are to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. We're to see God's character and let it change us. Let's summarize just some points we made this weekend about the person who comes to know God. We go back to Friday night and Saturday night. One of the things when I come to know God is that He has ways. He has rules. He has a word that is to be respected. And we do this out of love and joy because of the nature of the God that gives us. But we're constantly going to be learning. We will not ridicule holiness and righteousness as this society does. Psalms 18:21, "For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all of His judgments were before me, and I did not put away His statutes from me. I was also blameless before Him, and I kept myself from iniquity." One of the things we need to do as parents is right and wrong. But we don't do it like, we got to do this. We do it since God loves us. This is for our good. And we're not ashamed. We're not ashamed of right and wrong. 1 Peter 1:15. "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Can I tell you a little bit about some of the challenges I've had with my children? I have preached. And I have preached in some places where the church was very, very sparse. I decided on 2 occasions, Yvette and I did, to help start a church somewhere where there was no church. There was no church really in the area. We did that in Lincoln, Nebraska. We more recently did it in Charlottesville, Virginia. I thought when I went to Charlottesville, Virginia, that I was in the South. But once I moved there, I found out that county is almost like a suburb of New York City. People joked about that. I had New Yorkers on both sides of us. It was an extremely liberal town in terms of its political and moral matters. And it wasn't long. My daughter, Emily, who was in elementary school and middle school, she was challenging Yvette and I on the question of homosexuality. And you know what we did? We were delighted that she wanted to talk about it. And so there was one quarter, just Emily and I, because we was a small church and we had some other people teaching. Emily and I had our own Bible class, just me and her. And we talked about those questions, and we studied those questions. And a few years earlier, I had converted 2 men who were in practicing homosexuality. I could tell you a lot about it, why it happened, scripturally, the struggles that people have, and how people can come out of it.
And it was a wonderful occasion. I didn't look at my daughter, "Oh, this is terrible. How dare you question us?" I'm going, "These are great questions." And we talked about it. You will never regret having your child feel comfortable and talking to you and questioning you, and you communicate with them. That's a big challenge as parents. Sometimes we react in a way we shut them down and we can't talk. If you can't talk, you can't work out problems. And I wanted my child to know there's a way that is holy and there's reasons for it. And she finally saw. In the situation she faced, she saw firsthand. Had one young man she had a crush on that we found out later was raised by two homosexual men. And they were in the pornography business. And she saw over time exactly the terrible end of that kind of thing. But see, we talked. You can overcome this culture. The family unit is powerful. And you must never be ashamed of His holy ways. And I realize there will be times there will be suffering on that. We're trying to build upon the foundation of the knowledge of God. As 1 Colossians 1:10 talks about, we increase in the knowledge of God. Let's talk a little bit about one of the things your children are going to face. Who will be your children's heroes? They have them. I can remember his cartoon characters starting off. We had Power Rangers. You know, we had boys, you know. And maybe there's something else. I remember Emily had little programs she saw. And, they wanted to get the toys. They wanted to get this and that. But you know what? I wanted my children, whose hero to be more than anything else, and that's God. And you see, how does a child become connected to someone, to look up to someone? It's you. Unless you advocate it, you can give it to the world, you can give it to TV, you can give it to the school, you can give it to their associates. But there is a way as parents, we can mold the thinking of our children in a healthy way to love God. How does someone determine their self-worth? First off, why do you boast then? Jeremiah 9:23, the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight." Again, there's so many ways you can talk to your children about things. You know, one of the things that Emily and I did for years? We had bedtime stories. And we had bedtime stories where we'd cut the light off, and I'd tell her various stories. Now, some of them were stories, and then we'd tell Bible stories. Now, ended up, she loved Sodom and Gomorrah the most because the fire and brimstone came down from heaven, you know, and like that story. But we'd tell Bible stories, and we'd talk about God. We'd talk about people who served God and didn't serve God, and she loved those. Tell me another story, Daddy. And there's 100 ways you can talk to your children about God. And you know, loving to sing is another way of talking about God. My oldest son, Stephen, I don't want to brag on my children. I know a lot of parents do that. But, you know, he's preaching the gospel. But one of the things he loves to do is he loves to sing. And he's actually written some hymns. And he was involved in that. And you see, those are the things that I try to look at in my children, is where they began to think about God and love God. There was one occasion where my son, Stephen, when he was in a track meet, and again, this may seem so insignificant to you guys, but you know, this was a sports event. It was a major sports event. He was performing at a high level, and here was the biggest track meet of his life. And it was the mile, and he was breaking every record. His partner, he had pulled away from him. By the way, his partner later won both state in mile and 2 mile a few years later. So he was running at a high level, going through the straightaway. His legs locked up. He almost fell down. Everybody ends up passing him. And I remember seeing my son devastated. And then I saw something else. He got up in the stands. Nobody else was noticing it, but I noticed it. He was hurting and he got his Bible out. And he was reading his Bible as a freshman in high school to find comfort. And as a parent, I was going, yes, yes, he's getting it. He's getting it. And those are the things that
we want to work toward with our children. If we could connect our children to God, and where they love God and they understand His nature,
what a blessing that will be. There are people who want to identify themselves with different people. I hope we can identify with Christ. I remember playing baseball back, you know, in the 70s. Baseball was my sport. I was pretty good at it for a couple of years. And, you know, my hero is Pete Rose. Now I realize he was a mess morally and everything like that. But I would imagine myself going out to bat. And instead of Rouse, just take the U out of it. I'm Pete Rose there at bat. And I won the batting title one year. One year when I was playing baseball. And so, you know, you identify with people. If we can identify with the Lord, whose traditions do I follow? I want to follow God. I want to be a child of God. And ultimately, the glory that I really want is the glory of God. We read this morning. That those who seek the honor of men, I want to seek the honor that comes from the only God. Now, let's get personal. Let's talk about our marriage. If I was to advise you, and it's biblically, if I was to advise you on how to instill faith in your children outside of your personal faith in God, the next most important thing is to have a good relationship with your mate. One of the greatest gifts you can give your children is that you love God and your mate loves God, and you work together with one another to show the kind of love and harmony and service, and to show the character of God in how you relate to each other. And that's why it's really important who you marry. Marry a Christian. Date Christians. Go out of your way to find where Christians are and seek those relationships. In Ephesians 5, God basically points this out, that the nature of God ought to be powerfully shown in the marriage relationship. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy without blemish. That's a humbling thing with us, the husbands. I reflect the love of God in my attitude toward my wife and children. It's a serving love. And if your children can see that, that's a powerful tool Satan cannot penetrate. And so, number one, make sure you've got... I know sometimes our schedules and work and economic situations cause us to be gone and be this and sometimes not even know one another. I understand the pressures of the society. But if you really, 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 really want your children to go to heaven, you make your marriage the best marriage it can be. And so, hopefully in our home, that our child will see the desire of God's holiness, His zealous love, His righteous anger, His long-suffering. All those things will be reflected in our character. Let me tell you something. Your children will know who you are. And you won't be able to hide from them. And you see, what's marriage all about? It's about serving. Mark 10:45, or even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. We talked about that this morning, didn't we? Why are we here? We're here again. Number one, you let your child see. You give to your wife. You, the wife, should give to the husband. We have that spirit of servitude. It's a powerful example. It's a powerful lesson. Matthew 20:27, and whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Brethren, I'm telling you, give your home the time it needs. Give your home your time abundantly. I'm not talking about in a selfish way. But if you need to pull back from things, if you need to pull back from other events, do that to give you the time in your home. One thing's when eternity comes, you're not going to regret. You will never regret giving the time to your children, giving the time to your home. You will not regret it.
We got to see that now. The virtuous woman in Psalms 31, what's she like? Who can find a virtuous wife? Verse 10. For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her.
And he will and so she will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Remember, we talked about God being trustworthy. We talked about God serving us and how he never lies and how we can never doubt him. Isn't it great if you've got a mate who loves God and you know, absolutely, I can trust this person. That's powerful. Those are things that will teach lessons by the example. And that's why when you serve God, you marry a Christian, you got God in the marriage. Marriage is for three. God is a witness of that force. But when God is in the home, it'll teach our children how to be good mates. One of the reasons we are happy, when you have people raised without a good home, they're going to have trouble in having good marriages. Now we can help, we can teach. Somebody with, regardless of your background, can teach and learn, but it's going to be a struggle to learn, but you can learn. We need to major in teaching in the home and helping one another to learn how to be servants. When you've got a home filled with praise, filled with faith, filled with a place where you can talk, we've got the kind of home where faith can be built. Basically, we look out for others first. 1 Corinthians 7:3, dealing with the sexual needs of the husband and wife. It says, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. And so here's the idea. I am for my mate. I am going to serve. And I want to tell you, as the head of the home, as a husband, if things aren't right in the home, that responsibility lies at my feet. And I am not going to run from it. And there's sometimes I've got to be humbled and hear some things that I might not want to hear. But what a blessing if my home would reflect the unselfish service that a child of God should always have. Let me go to some other verses here if we could. I'll go to Hebrews 12:2. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Let's talk about raising our children and being the head of the home. In Hebrews 12 and verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. Now, let me tell you why I'm making this application to the home. Let's first talk about Jesus. How far did Jesus go to help us? He had to go to the cross. And he saw the cross and he saw the shame, and it was hard. It was very hard. But what did he see beyond it? He saw the blessings that's going to come to us. When it comes to our home, being a servant, helping others, putting others first, giving up sacred things that may make us more money and may make us more popular, it may be things we really like to do, but be willing to give things up that are hard in order to see our children and our family go to heaven, that is the kind of attitude we must have. We've got to take this so seriously that I would very well compare it to the commitment that Jesus had to go to the cross. It's easy to neglect the home. It's easy to fall back into a sense of selfishness. It's easy to make yourself number one and be hypersensitive and pull back into your own selfish world. I've said this already, but I'll say it again, brethren. Our culture is at war with men. The role of men, the place of men, men who are manly and stand are typically ridiculed in this culture. And you know, I see this. This has been happening for decades. I don't understand everything about it. But again, you know, you look in high schools and so on, you generally have almost all female leaders when it comes to various things. You're seeing the role of men being pulled back. You're seeing men ridiculed on the TV programs. Men are pictured as idiots. Now, I realize in times past that, you know, what the culture has done has been abusive toward women, has been abusive toward men in different times. But I'm telling you, in this culture, there are many things working to where men are almost non-essential in many homes. And I believe the government, I think with good intentions, when you go back to Lyndon Johnson's Great Society in the 60s, but the way they have gone about trying to help people who are needy, they have made men almost push them out of the picture. I'll never forget when I was in Lincoln, Nebraska, studying with a man who had had a child, but he had divorced his wife. You know why he divorced his wife? They still were together, they still were living together, but they could get more money from the government. And they was afraid somebody knocked on the door. He was getting ready to go out the back window just to make sure they didn't know they were still living together. And I was looking at things like that and go, what? But you're seeing that happen more and more in this society. The role of men in the home has become rare. And even within the church. Let's talk about within the church. I find way too many men who are cowards when it comes to spiritual things. They advocate the role of teaching of the children to the wife. They advocate the role of spiritual things to the wife. And if they come at all, they are indifferent and they don't know much about the Scriptures. I'm going to tell you something. Let that not be you. We need men who will lead. We need men who will love God. And I'm telling you, the culture influences us. But we don't have to let that happen. The Bible says, look who is put in position of responsibility in the teaching of children in the home. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. And I do believe we need, in, you know, women naturally, I think, will be more relationship oriented. We men, we like to conquer, we like to provide, and God wants us to be providers. There's nothing wrong within that aspect of our nature. But we need, I'll tell you one thing I want to do, again, I know it's hard. I know this is very hard in our culture, in our society, in the way our economy has changed. You know, when I grew up, I could have gone out of high school, got a job at U.S. Steel. And I could have. My best friend did. And he could make enough money where he could alone provide for his home. Those days are long gone, aren't they? And you know what? When Chiplin was done, when I was growing up, the women, with you know, they had children, they would choose to stay at home. I'm not telling you that women working are sinful. I'm not saying that. But then here's what the Scriptures say in Titus 2:4, says that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, to be chaste homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God may not be blasphemed. You know, the prime role of the woman is within the home, is within dealing with the children in terms of helping them and of nurturing them and raising them. I'll never forget when we had our first child. My wife and dad was working for Bell South, and she had a good job. She made twice what I made preaching. That didn't bother me. Some men that would bother me. I was really happy with that. But you know, time came where Stephen was about to be born, and he was born, and she had a leave of absence, and she came back, and she had this feminist boss. Man, she was anti-man, and she was kind of foul-mouthed. Now, she ended up having an alcoholic husband who didn't provide at all. I understand why she had some of the attitude she did. But I can remember when Yvette came back after the birth of Stephen, she made an appointment with her boss, and she was going to tell her boss this answer: are you coming back to work, or are you resigning and staying home with Stephen? And Yvette told her boss that I'm going to stay home with my son. And this hard-nosed woman started tearing up and looked at Yvette and said, I sure wished I could. And I want to tell you, in the home, as you plan for your home, if at all possible, make sure that the wife can deal with that full-time job God has given her. I'm not saying she can't work outside the home, and I know there are circumstances where that ends up having to happen, but she ends up with two full-time jobs. And I appreciate godly women sometimes having to do that, having to work, having to raise children. And I'll tell you, whatever circumstance you're in, you can serve God and instill faith in your children. But it would be far better if we can put God's priorities first. You'll be outside, you're out of step with the world, but you won't have as many things as people in the world does. But I believe your children will be blessed for it. The last section in the outline, a long one. Listen to me. This is important. Do you know where your child's first impression of God is going to come from? I'll never forget bringing Stephen home for the hospital for the first time, our firstborn. I can remember Yvette and I looking at each other like, what do we do now? But one of the things that has always humbled me is my son's first impression of God is what he's going to see in me as the father and what he's going to see in Yvette as the mother. And if that doesn't humble you, I don't know what will. I don't want my child to think of God as some distant God that doesn't care. I don't want my child to think of it that God is a capricious, anger-filled, unfair, unreasonable, selfish God. If you remember that, it will humble all of us. When you have a father who's the leader, there are going to be times there's discipline. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father does not chasten? In years past, that would be a rhetorical question. Now I can say there's plenty of them. But let it not be in my home. And chastening is instruction. You know what? You've got standards. There's right and wrong. And you know, you may think we're crazy. But Yvette and I have made some commitments when we were raising our children. If our children went on a trip and they were gone on the Lord's Day, we were going to make provisions for them to attend with brethren or they didn't go. And you know what we did sometimes? One of us would go and take the trip. We would go with them and we'd make sure they would have trip to services. And not just Sunday morning. Now let me tell you. Somebody say, Larry, do you have to attend Sunday night and Wednesday night when you're on a trip? No, it's not book chapter and verse. You got to do that. But you know what we do? We set aside that time locally to do that. And we decided that if we're in the place with brethren and they're meeting on those times that we would meet normally, we on those trips would also make those services. But even on the Sunday morning service, you know what I found typically? I wish I would not be telling you this. You know what I found typically? We would go and there would be other children in the church that would go. And we would provide rides for them if they wanted. And oftentimes they didn't take the ride and they did things with the rest of the world. And again, without being radical with that, you know what we tried to teach our children this? That services are important. And we did some very interesting things to make sure that happened. But that's another story. I'm not trying to boast about us, but I am saying there's right and there's wrong and there's a commitment to it. God is likening himself to a father, is likening himself to a mother with children. Here's another verse. Let me ask you this question, brethren. What is the greatest commandment in the Scripture? You know it, don't you? Do you know where that commandment was first given? It was given in Deuteronomy 6. Do you know what follows immediately that commandment? Let's look at it together. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all of your strength. You say, yes, I know that verse. Look at the next verse. What kind of commitment is it going to take for us to instill faith in our children? It's this commitment. Verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. In verse 7. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Commitment to God. There's a direct relationship to our commitment to teach our children. We teach them about God. We talk about it in 100 ways, and it doesn't have to be a lecture. And there's so many ways you can talk about God. And hopefully it's joyful. Hopefully it's ways where your child loves God.
And you have hundreds and thousands of opportunities each week to do this. It's got to be genuine in you, though. And so, parents, somebody ever asks you to teach a class, you go, "Wow, I'd never teach a Bible class." And I'm not saying everybody's got to teach a Bible class. And let me tell you what you are, regardless if you're teaching a Bible class or not. You are a teacher. And you learning the best ways to be a teacher is very valuable because you're going to teach your children. I've already talked to you about my mother. My mother didn't have help with my dad. By the way, my dad later became a very big Bible student after my brother and I obeyed the gospel. But one person alone can do this. 2 Timothy 1:5, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I persuade you also." Notice the grandmother's mentioned in here. Now let me tell you something about those of you who may have children gone up the path. I hurt with you. But you are alive, and the words you planted are alive. And your influence is still alive. You're serving the Lord and being faithful to Him is the answer to that. And you never know. It may happen after your death. Your example lives. I still have the voices of my mother and my dad in my head, and I will until I die. Let them hear your voice praising God. I've already mentioned to you, Satan tries to lie about God. Satan's the father of lies. We're living in a world becoming more atheistic, much more atheistic. You know why people are becoming atheists? By the way, there's a great article in the Washington Post, the paper, a very liberal paper. You know what they said? Why more people are turning away from belief in God? Because of divorce. Because of breakup of the home. Satan's going to lie about God. There's no truth in Satan. Let us be the ones tell our children about God. Let me make a couple of points quickly, and then we will finish. Let's talk about correcting our children. Parents, listen to me. You've got to be willing to almost appear to go along sometimes in insisting your children do right. Sometimes your brethren won't even go with you. But you must always be willing to correct your child. I've known of some brethren that their children can do no wrong. You've seen those, haven't you? And rather than correct their children, they're upset at somebody who says the children is doing wrong. We've read this already, Hebrews 12:9. "Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more be regularly subject to the Father's spirits and live?" Do you know what sometimes parents think they need to do? They want to spare their children from suffering by letting them yield to the standards of the world. I want to tell you, some of the greatest opportunities your children are going to have is when they're alone and they suffer for it. But they're doing it because what is right. By you protecting your children from those things by yielding is not helping your children build faith. There's some parents that think they love God more than God. I mean, love their children more than God does. And I've seen some parents, "Oh, you can't rebuke my child. Oh, my children, they can't be seen to be different from everybody else." And those are the opportunities for them to build their faith. I wish they had more time to talk about that point. That's really a point I'd like to develop, but we can talk about that at another time. Let's draw a conclusion. I want to go to Solomon and David. One day I'm going to die. One day you're going to die. If the Lord doesn't come back. Ever thought about your deathbed? I can, as I kind of hit 60 here. Start thinking a little more about those things. My dad died at age 72. I'm within 10 years of that. May not live that long, may live longer. You know what's one I want to think about when I die? That my children have a living faith. That's all I want.
I love others that believe that too. I mean, you're important to me, Brad, as well. But I would tell you that, you know, having my children, that's what I want. When you think about leaving this life, it would be a beautiful thing. You could have your family around you. Many of us won't have that opportunity. But you're not going to regret in your life that you don't have the biggest 401k that somebody else has, or that you got the big house that somebody has, or whether or not some other trivial thing in life occurred. The one thing I'll tell you, as you grow older, what your family becomes and what your children do are going to be really a major effect in how you view your life. Listen to David at close to his death talking to his son Solomon. Listen to this. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of thoughts. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. Oh, may God give us the wisdom and the strength, and may God's power be involved in our lives, that our children can learn that truth. Let's pray for one another, and let's help one another. Let's let this church and the churches we are a part of be a healthy church, where children can come to love God and love brethren, and we can show that the way of God is the way to live. Thank you for your attention. I'm so thankful for the opportunity we've had. Wouldn't it be great to end the service, if there's someone who's not a child of God, for this to be the night of your new birth into the family of God? We've mentioned God's promises. We've mentioned the character of God. I'm thankful. I hope I'm not deceived. But I think I'm in a position with my own children where they'll still come and talk to me. That's really important. When you serve God, you can trust God. God will forgive you. God understands your struggles. He knows your very thoughts. He wants your life. He wants to forgive you as you penitent come to Him penitently, confessing your faith in Jesus, being baptized into Christ. But then He molds you. You come to God in prayer. You trust God. God wants to be your Father, and He loves to give. We can assist you in any way. Would you come as we stand?
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus say, come unto me.
To the cross, the world may frown.
He's the same loving Savior yet. Jesus the crucified.
Once again, I want to thank Brother Larry for his blessing this weekend. We're so thankful that we had this opportunity to hear him this weekend. And we're certainly thankful for those that are visiting with us. We're certainly grateful that you came and visited with us. Do the men have anything to be announced before we be doing this? Let's not forget our members that are sick, this Reese and this Sarah and all those members that we've been praying for. And some of those that here might not be feeling well, but they came tonight. So if not anything else, we'll be laying out closing prayer.
Dear Lord, our Father, we come to you at this time thanking you for this day that you have given us. We're thankful for this world that you've placed us upon, that all the evidence of your being that you provide for us, and that we have these to proclaim your word to others and to use these to prove that you exist. We are thankful, Father, for this weekend of lessons that we've had. We pray, Father, that through these lessons that you have helped us to know you better, that you'd help us to study your word closer, and that through studying this your word, that we'd know you even better. We pray, Father, for Brother Larry and his ability, thankful for his abilities, and pray that you would be with him and that he would continue to develop his abilities, and that through his teachings and efforts that many souls may be won to you. We pray that he and all of us, as we teach others, that we would give you the glory and realize that you are our God, and that through you all things are possible. We pray, Father, for this congregation, that you'd help us to always strive to serve you and to do your will, that you'd help us to be an example unto this community, that you'd help us to lead others to you. We pray that you'd help us to be bold and zealous in proclaiming your word, that we'd make opportunities to teach your word to others. We pray, Father, especially for those that have fallen away, that you'd help us to know the things to say and do that would guide them back to you. We pray for those that are sick, that you'd watch over them and care for them, heal them if it be your will. We pray that you'd help us to accept your answer in these things, and we pray for those that are traveling at this time, Father, that you'd watch over them. Help them to reach their destination safely. We pray, Father, that if there are things that are amiss in our lives, that you would help us to correct them as needed. It's our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
Good job, right?